television preachers, the ones that have all the money, seems they all have one of those handheld kinds so they can walk all around while they're talking in them. And in some ways, I think that might be a little handier than what I have to grab for. The topic, as was announced, is lost and found. I was at a church here a couple of years ago, and as I was at the services in the morning, I noticed out in the lobby a sign on the wall that said lost and found, and they had right underneath that, they had a little box. As you know, it's not unusual for people to walk off and leave things in the building after services, forget all about them, and well, they gathered up the things that were left there, and they would put them in this box, and they had a big sign, lost and found. But it struck me that that was a very appropriate thing to have in the church foyer. Something that said, lost and found. That would indeed fit the church and what the church is to be all about, and what the Lord's work is certainly supposed to be about. In the book of Luke, in chapter 19... Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." So we look at that sign and we think, well, yes, that certainly does fit. And I want to look at this word lost here. Now, you know, I think the easy thing to do would be to go to look at all the different parables to where we talk about the lost jewel of great price, where the person's going for it, and the woman that lost the coin and she swept the house looking for it, and the man that went out looking for the sheep that was lost, and how important that is, and all these showing how glad the Lord is when somebody is saved. But I think when we consider lost and found, there's even more to it than that. And we understand that there's more to it than that when we understand the nature of that word lost. That word that was used there for lost is apollu, which is very similar to, and actually the same root word as apollon, the one that's described in Revelations as prince of destruction. Apollu means not just something that's misplaced. We lose our keys every little once in a while. I dare say there's been probably more than one person here in this day and time who's called their cell phone number with another phone to try to find out where the cell phone is. Not to mention walking out of the parking lot and hitting your key button to try to figure out where your car is. That's not the loss we're talking about here. We're talking about the word, that looking at the meaning of the word itself. What this word is really all about is not just misplaced like a set of keys, but it means to lose away, something that is destroyed or something that is wasted. Now let's think about how we then might use this word, lost. In the way that it's used here, the Lord came to seek and save the lost. You know, oftentimes in a battle, they might talk about 170 lost in a particular battle. Well, they're not talking about people that got lost while the fighting was going on and are wandering around in the woods. They're talking about people that died. Amen. They're done for. We have a phrase that we oftentimes use when there's some project we're working on or some cause that we're struggling for, and things take such a bad turn to where somebody will say, all is lost. See, this is the kind of loss we're talking about. The kind of loss that equates with being destroyed, lost to, or wasting away. All is lost doesn't mean we're going to find it again the next day. That means that something that was important to us, something that was dear to us, is no longer. We no longer have access to it. It no longer exists. This is the type of loss that we look at here. Certainly we have in Luke chapter 15, as a matter of fact, in the book of Luke, several different examples of lost. And as I mentioned there, we could go and we could look at all these various types of lost that it talks about. For example, Luke 15 verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose not one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost till he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays on his shoulders rejoicing. So it's talking about going and looking after a sheep right here. And elsewhere Jesus talks about the lost sheep of Israel. But even as we're thinking about lost sheep, we're not talking about little Bo Peep here. No, the old saying was, leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. I heard a man many years ago commenting on the fact that I would certainly hope so. If they come back wagging their tails in front of them, something is wrong. But we're not talking about Bo Peep's sheep. Really, when you look at it, when a sheep is lost, it is lost to the shepherd. There's nothing that he's going to gain from that sheep. And all the things that might have come further down the line, you have that one sheep, that sheep might reproduce and have many more sheep over the course of the years. And we think about Jacob when he was working for Laban, about how his flock grew and grew and grew from the reproduction of the sheep. That one sheep is lost. There's going to be a great loss to the shepherd, but beyond that, think about a sheep lost out in the wilderness. How long do you suppose it's going to survive? Why, there's wolves, there's dogs, there's wild animals, there's pits to fall into. How long do you... We're not talking about a wild mountain goat here. We're talking about a sheep, a domestic sheep. It's not going to survive if it's lost. And this is kind of the situation, it is indeed the situation that we are looking at here. When we think about the idea of being lost, those that are being lost, even if we use it as being lost like, somebody walking through the woods, and they're on a path, and then they wander off out into the woods, and now they can't tell where they're at. And they're going to try to use some of those old tricks, the moss on the side of the tree, or the, go downhill till you find a stream, but they're lost in the woods, that you might say, but they're off the path. But when you're talking spiritually, think about it. Think about what it means to be off that path. As a matter of fact, I think this thing here got off the path. They're not particularly unusual, those kind of devices. Think about what's really going to happen here when he gets off the path. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, and we read about a path there, or a road, or a way. And what we find is, even if we're talking about lost, such as being just kind of unable to find the way, or just being off the road, that's really the same kind of lost we're talking about already. We're talking about destruction. We're talking about wasting away. We're talking about not being in existence as one would have them to be. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to go down here to verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many there be that find it. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. We're talking about a narrow way. We're talking about a trail. How many people have lost their lives in the mountains or in the woods by getting off of the trail and not being able to get back? You see, even just being lost, like in the woods, when you think about it, barring unforeseen circumstances, you're still looking at the kind of lost, like that word means, apollo, destroyed. See what Jesus said right here? If you're off that narrow trail, if you're off that narrow trail, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. He lists two different kinds of routes right here. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Straight, by the way, we're not talking about one that goes in a line instead of crooked. I understand the word straight here comes from the same word of straight, like we talk about the Straits of Magellan. The Straits of Gibraltar. We're talking about a narrow entrance, a narrow passage. You've heard sometimes people use the phrase, two things they can't decide on. They're in a strait between the two. There's this little narrow package and they're pressing in from both sides. This is a strait that we're talking about here. Enter in at that little narrow strait, that one little passageway. You miss that, and you're on the road that leads to destruction. Now, what's the key for being on that road? Down here in verse 21 of the same chapter in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now there's the key right there, you see. How do you get in that straight way? What is that straight way? Why, it's the things that are the will of God, the things that are the will of the Father. If you're not on the straight road. Now, look at this. And I want to tie this in with the next thing I want to mention here. Look what he says in the next verse. Now, this is the amazing thing. And this is why we are what we are to some degree. And this is why that we're not in another church building down the street in some denomination. When you get right down to it, it's because of this next verse. Because we understand something that many people in this day and time in the religious world miss. Look what he says here. Many will say to me in that day, what day? The day of judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now, first of all, I want to point out when you use the term Lord, Lord, that means that you're acknowledging Jesus is Lord. This is a emphasis, a double emphasis, which really locks in the fact that they're acknowledging the fact that Jesus is Lord. Lord, Lord. Like when Jesus said, verily, verily. I mean, truly, truly. In other words, it's a certain fact, it's the truth. Lord, Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I knew you not, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is iniquity? Iniquity is a word that literally translates straight across lawlessness. What is lawlessness? That is something outside the law. What is the law that's being talked about? What he said in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what this tells us is, there are people in churches right now. There are religious people. There are people who are doing good things for other people. And when the day of judgment comes, they're going to be surprised. Because they're convinced that they're okay, there's no problem. Have we not done many wonderful works? Have we not acknowledged you as Lord? Now somebody might well say to me, that's some kind of hate speech you're talking there. How can this be? It's what Jesus said. Jesus said there's going to be those that call him Lord, Lord, and do wonderful works that he doesn't recognize because of what they're doing is outside of the law. Yeah. Now, this is something that many people don't understand. We do. And it scares us stiff. And that's why we sit down and we study the Bible, and that's why we have Bible classes like this morning, and break down the verses bit by bit, and get everything we can out of a particular verse, and that's why we cross-reference one verse against another. And don't just take one verse, because we want to make sure we are not among those who are going to stand surprised. Amen. You know, Paul later on wrote, Timothy, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we know that the word study that was used there isn't talking about sitting down going through the books. That word study means be diligent. Be diligent. But then on the other hand, be diligent in what way? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Study. Understanding it. Breaking it down. Looking at it. Sure, that word means be diligent. Be diligent in what? In your study. So you know what you should do. You know where that path is. You know the road that you should take. We had an occasion here recently, as some of you know, my wife and I did, to fly to Hawaii. I know years ago, one time we went to England. When I got back, one of the guys at where I worked says, "Well, how did you find England, Joe?" Well, says, "I didn't have to. The navigator did." And, well, I was, you know, joking around. But, you know, the fact of the business is I didn't have to look for it. You see, the navigator had a chart. And, of course, he was also using the other, you know, the other things. But years ago, they used to use the stars and all those things as well. Now it's all GPS. But they have a chart. And they know I'm here. This is where I want to go. If I want to get there, I'm going to have to fly on a heading of such and so. I have a wind coming in at a certain angle that's so many knots. Therefore, I am going to have to fly into the wind a certain number of degrees. And I'm going to fly along that course, and that's how I'm going to get there. By staying on that course. Now, what happens if they're going to some far distant place and they miss the course? They're lost. Eddie Rickenbacker, the great ace of World War One, the ace of aces from World War One, was making a public relation, actually a study tour of the South Pacific during World War II. He was on a B-17. They were heading for an island in the South Pacific. They made a navigational error. They finally ran out of fuel and they went down. And those in the lifeboat, he kept to help keep a few of them alive, and he managed to survive, but several died. They're off the course. You see what Jesus said there? You got this narrow way that needs the life. You got this broad way to destruction. Now, it's an easy way. Now, here's the next kicker. I talked about religious people that don't understand that merely calling Jesus Lord, Lord, and doing wonderful works will make it if you're not doing the things according to the will, the law that was laid out. But here's where the world, and even now the religious world, misses the boat. You see, the simple fact of the business is the world is lost. It's not a case of the fact that everybody's going to heaven unless they happen to be particularly bad. You go to the park and there are people running and laughing and playing. The majority of all those people are lost. I'm not happy to say that. You go meet with your good friends and sit down, Ridge and I have occasion to do once or twice a year. Go some far off place and meet with a large room full of friends. Simple fact of the business is we can laugh and we can shake hands and we can hug. But most people are lost. The world is lost. You don't have to do anything to be lost. But just be a regular person. That's just kind of the way it works. So, now, right off the bat, of course, there's, in this day and time, most folks are going to say, well, that's ridiculous. I mean, after all, you go to a funeral of somebody that was quite a rounder, spent all their weeknights at the bar and such, and you know, you'll hear somebody will stand up there when it's their turn to speak at the funeral, and they'll say, well, old so-and-so is up there in heaven right now looking down on us with a beer in his hand and laughing. You've heard it. So have I. There's this assumption that everybody's going to heaven. Now, I would say this. Since the place where we even know that heaven exists, the only place we know it exists from is in the Bible. Therefore, shouldn't that be a legitimate source to tell us who's going there? An example I've probably used before, but if you were digging in your backyard and you found a treasure map, and around this part of the country, it's not particularly strange to imagine somebody might find a can leading to money somebody buried in the past. Have a member of the congregation right here, when he was a kid, reached under the corn crib in a barn and came out with a 1873 model trapdoor Springfield. You don't know what you're going to find. You find this treasure map. And it tells you there's a large sum of gold in a particular place. and you get that treasure map, and it says there is gold that is buried. Do you throw that treasure map down, run out, jump in the car, and drive in circles around the block looking for gold? No. What do? You look at the source of information that told you that it exists as the source to tell you how to find it. You don't just go taking off. The world as it is, the world indeed, the whole world, including the physical world, is going to be destroyed. You know, we have everybody talking about trying to save the world. And all the kids in school are in projects, they want to save the world. The simple fact of the business is, the physical earth is going to be destroyed. That's just the way it works. The physical earth is going to be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which now are by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3. But in the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You talk about global warming. Now, there's some global warming for you. The elements will pass away with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall all be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conversation? Now, seeing then that everything physical, I'm not talking about this pulpit, I'm talking about the ground the church is standing on, seeing that they're going to be dissolved in fire, how should we act? Amen. When we understand that's how things are going to be. All right. Well, that's talking about the earth. Well, that's not talking about the people. I mean, certainly, God's going to take care of the people here. After all, we're talking about the physical earth is going to be destroyed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writing to the people in Thessalonica who are facing persecution, he says, and you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Now, that takes in a lot of territory. Know not God. Don't know God. Folks that have never heard of him. And those that obey not the gospel. Obey not the gospel. There's that narrow road. There's that narrow road, the gospel. Now, call it what you want. In this day and time, it would be called, like I said, hate speech. Because we have come to a time to where the people sitting in the great cathedrals, to where they might have space for 3,000 or 4,000 people, and the man stands up there wearing his robe, and he's got his doctor of theology degree, he's going to say that everybody's going to heaven, there is nobody that's going to be punished, that all is good, all is peace, all is love, and you can sell a lot of books doing that. But what did the Bible say? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the God, and obey not God, and know not God, and obey not the gospel. And Jesus, the very one, another article in the paper this morning about Jesus is just so full of love that nobody's going to, Jesus would never hurt anybody. It was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 7, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many find it. That was Jesus said that. Yeah. I didn't write those words. I didn't make it up. I didn't write these words right here. Because why is this going to happen? Because the world, when you get right down to it, and this is what I guess, in fact, I know we miss a lot of times. The wrath is due to this world, or those people who do by nature those things of this world, because the devil is the prince or the ruler of this world. Now, people miss this. But the Bible tells us this. He's the ruler of this world. By this world, we're talking about those things that are by nature. Those things that are purely physical. He is the prince, the ruler here. Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 2, whereas in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, that means our going and coming, not just speech, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. You see, when one is fulfilling their physical inclinations and those things of their mind, that's why John talks about three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. When they're doing those things that come naturally to human beings, without heeding what God's limitations are or His instructions, but they're just being regular people doing those things that are natural as humans. Who are they working for, according to the Bible? The course according to the prince and power of the air. Amen. Who is it that wants people to live at the animal level and not rise to the spiritual? The devil. Who wants to tie into this physical world that's going to be destroyed rather than have people set themselves up for spiritual eternity? The devil. Who is it that actively tries to keep people from being saved? And how does he do it? By having people do what comes natural, without guidance from God's Word and without restraint from the Word. Without guidance and without restraint. So there it says that the devil is the prince of this world. We find Jesus speaks on the subject. Now I'll just look at something very briefly here he said on it. In John chapter 16. He's talking about he's going to go to his father here. And he says here, verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Judged means he's condemned. His sentence has been passed. The prince of the world. You see what he says? The devil rules the world. If you just do what comes natural. I want you to think about this for a minute. Right now, there are 51 million refugees, according to the United Nations. 51 million who are fleeing wars that are taking place. According to the paper this morning, about 265,000 people are fleeing areas of Pakistan to escape the war that is taking place there. We can go from the Ukraine to numerous nations in Africa, in Central Africa, to Syria, to Iraq, across to the Philippines. Well, officially, the civil war just ended over there not too long, many years ago. I don't know for sure. I didn't read the article. Chances are those Christians who were killed were down in Mindanao or the southern area. But there's been a war going on there with these guys for about 100 years. Right now in China, people are being killed in railroad stations by separatists attacking the people. Right now in Thailand, there are areas where cities are being bombed, people are being murdered. Indonesia, Malaysia. The simple fact of the business is that people, being people, doing what comes naturally to people all across this world, is bringing great misery and sorrow right this very minute. Amen. And all they're doing is what comes natural to people. Not to mention all of the thousands and thousands and thousands of children who do not have active parents or who are being raised all around the world in various places. And I can't even say being raised by a parent who bore them because of their sinful lifestyle. Oftentimes, bands of kids, such as in Rio de Janeiro or in India, thousands of kids on their own living in the dumps. Because the person that bore them did what came naturally as a person. You see, the Bible here says the devil is the prince or ruler of this world. Devil's the prince of this world. You do what's natural without looking to God to lay the boundaries and His word to guide you, you're doing what the devil wants. You are binding yourself to the world that's going to be destroyed, not freeing yourself from this world for eternity.
Yeah.
The world is lost. It's not something to where we're going to look at a situation to where everybody's going to heaven unless you happen to kick cats or throw rocks at the old folks' home. We're looking at what the Bible tells us. The world is lost. Except those who, as Jesus came to, spread the word and teach the way. I know how many times we have we hear it all the time here with Brother Dollar in his prayers talking about our need to be mindful of the fact that so many around us are lost. We have some obligation to do what we can in some way. But the world, through lust, is bound for destruction. 2 Peter chapter 1, wherein are given to us great riches and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine, now look at this, partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How do you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust? By not just being a regular person, but by having to have and striving for a divine nature. Your actions, your thoughts are guided by God. And we have them in His Word. And as I come to a conclusion on this, now at this point, I want to go back to that passage we looked at initially there in Luke. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 tells us, "For ye were sheep gone astray, but now you are returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls."
Amen.
You were lost sheep. If you're a Christian. When you're a Christian. We were lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Well, how? One, He died on the cross, took our sins upon Him, so that we, if we are in Him and in contact through His blood, we are free from our sins that would bind us to destruction. Then, through the power of God, He was raised from the dead. He was the first fruits of those that slept, showing us that we, if we are buried with Him in baptism, we rise to walk in the newness of life just as He was risen from the grave.
Amen.
So He's laid out a way for us. He gave us instruction, and He didn't just give them to us. And this is what people miss. Saw some guy on television last week trying to support some particular sin. It was homosexuality he was talking about. He says, "I have yet for anybody to show me," and this guy's got a big church, by the way, and he says, "I have yet for anybody to show me a passage in the Bible where Jesus ever condemned it. Show me any place where Jesus condemned it." Well, actually, you don't find Him addressing that specific topic on His own. He does tell the people, listen to, for the time being, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat, do whatever they tell you to do. He said He didn't come to remove the law, but to fulfill it. Certainly, Moses' seat, basically meaning Moses, and what did Jesus say many times to the Jews? You read about me in the prophecies. You read about me there in the Old Testament, in the law, and in the law that Jesus talks about and tells the people to adhere to for that particular time, homosexuality was clearly condemned. He didn't have to name every single thing that it condemned. Didn't have to name them all. He talked about, go by those things that would, you look at the rich man and Lazarus. You got the rich man, I asked Father Abraham, he says, now send me back so I can tell my brothers about this place, so they don't come here. And what was he told by her? He says, they have the law and the prophets. If they want to avoid this place of torment, all they've got to do is go by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets clearly condemned it. That's just one topic, by the way. I'm not getting off on that topic. But what I want to point out is, nowadays the tendency is to say that Jesus wouldn't hold anything against anybody. The same Jesus that said, narrow is the way that leads to life and broader is that leads to destruction. And also, Jesus told his apostles that when he's gone, the Comforter is going to come, the Holy Ghost, and the Comforter was going to do two things. He was going to remind them of the things Jesus taught them, and he was going to tell them the things that Jesus had not yet taught them. So when you read one of the inspired prophets, the law, one of the inspired apostles, condemning something, the Bible tells us it's being done through the Holy Ghost, and that's Jesus speaking. That's Jesus speaking. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He tells us how to be saved. He wants us to be saved. He died. He suffered so that we can be saved. But what he wants is for us to do the thing that for human beings is extremely difficult. He wants us to rise above our physiological inclinations, our emotional inclinations, and our psychological inclinations, and be guided by the divine word.
Amen.
Now, he also made a way that when we do slip and fall, that we can be forgiven, but again, through the divine word. So, I want to leave you with this thought. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Doesn't have to look far. The world is lost. We want to be saved. Where do we go? We go for that narrow way. What's that narrow way? The will of God. What's that will of God? The things that he taught. Jesus at one point said to his, in the book of John, you love me? If you love me, keep my commandments. The word is there. The information is there. If we want to avoid that destruction, we believe, we repent, we confess, we're baptized into Christ, and then we live according to the instructions that Jesus gave us. And we then are on that narrow way. We then are among those that have been sought and saved.
Amen.
Although he sees all. I've laid out a little bit on the plan of salvation there, but most of you have heard it before. Most of you know it. I'm not telling you things that you haven't already heard. But just remember this. Don't go by what these fancy preachers on television say. The ones that no longer believe in the virgin birth. The ones that no longer believe in the resurrection. Go to the source. You find that treasure map. It tells you the treasure exists. Heaven exists. The map is the place to go to find how to find it.
Amen.
And that's the Bible. If there's anybody here that would need to come forward to be baptized, or anybody here that has sinned would want to come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation or assistance in any way, do so at this time as we stand and sing the song selected.
Jesus, bending for the right.